Good morning and welcome to Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church, the House of Bread, on this wonderful, beautiful, blessed Lord's Day. We're so thankful to be able to be here. We never know from one week to the next whether we'll be physically able to come into God's house, and may we never take the privilege for granted. So as we come this morning, we're so thankful that we do have this privilege. And let us continue to pray that we will always have the freedom to assemble, to worship the one and true living God. And pray for all of those around the world who live under oppression and persecution, that God would bless them as they worship Him as well. So as we come this morning, we're going to be again in the book of Ephesians in just a moment. We always cling to the old rugged cross, for it was there that our Savior shed His precious blood. And it is by His blood that we have been made nigh unto Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, last week we looked in verses 1 through 10 at salvation by grace. It is all because of God's amazing grace that we are saved. It is not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's riches and righteousness at Christ's expense. And so this morning, I want to look farther into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through the remainder of that chapter. I'm going to begin by reading verses 11, 12, and 13. And we find here that the Apostle Paul is bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together in one body. And in that one body is the body of Jesus Christ. And so that's the title this morning from this passage of Scripture. We are in the body of Christ. And he says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now," love these contrasts, just like verse 4, "but God. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice with great joy that we have been made nigh by Your precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. It is through the blood, the shedding of Thy blood, that we have the remission of our sins. Now, Father, we thank You, Lord, for the great salvation that You have wrought for us, that we could never do for ourselves. It is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, Father, now, I pray that Your Word may have free course. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would unleash the liberty and the graciousness to preach Thy Word with power, that it would not be my Word, but the words of the Spirit of God that would speak through me this day, and that it would find a lodging place in our hearts. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you remember back in verses 1, 2, and 3 there that Paul contrasts who we were by nature, dead in sins, dead in trespasses and in sins, with who we are now in Christ. We've been made alive. We have been quickened by the Holy Spirit. That word quickened means to be made alive. It literally means to be raised from the dead. And we know that apart from God and Christ, we are eternally separated from Him. That we're dead in sins. But when the Spirit comes and gives us new life in Him, we experience a new birth. And we are raised up with Him that we might, as it says, that we might sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse number 6. But now, as Paul was ministering throughout that region of Asia Minor and other places, he was the apostle primarily to the Gentiles, although many Jews were converted as well under his ministry, Jews and Gentiles. The primary thrust of his journeys was to bring the gospel of God's salvation to the Gentile nations. Remember, in the Old Testament, God had made a special covenant with the children of Israel. He made promise through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they came eventually into the promised land. And God blessed them to inhabit the land of Canaan. And Israel of old became a great nation. And God gave to them His law through His servant and His prophet Moses. The law of God. But then we have to realize when we come into the New Testament that God, who had promised the coming of the Messiah, the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that promise of our Savior was not to the Jews only, but it was also to the Gentiles as well. And as a matter of fact, it was unto all of God's children, regardless of race or creed, skin color, or wherever you live. God has a people in all nations and all races upon the face of the earth. And so we see in verse 11 and 12, he begins to tell them that the Lord, He is bringing the Gentiles into the church, into the body of Christ. When he says, "Wherefore remember that ye," talking to Gentiles now, but Gentile believers in the Lord now, "ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands," that is the Jews who had been given the rite, the ritual of circumcision, not just through Moses' law, but even God gave that right to Abraham. And they called all others the uncircumcision. That at that time, prior to the coming of the Messiah, you were without Christ. Now, I've often wondered, did that mean that he was speaking of them as being without Christ eternally? Or was he more saying that they had been left out of the promises of the Old Testament that was revealed to Israel through that special covenant God had with Israel? Now, as I've read this and prayed about it more and more, I've come to believe that he's not referring that they were without Christ eternally. Remember, God had a people among the Gentiles, even in the Old Testament. There's examples all over the Old Testament of those outside the nation of Israel who exhibited faith in God and who, I have no doubt, were God's children. So God has always had children among the Gentiles, not just in now, not just in the New Testament age, but in the Old Testament as well. But in the Old Testament, they were not part of the revelation of who Jesus is. They were not privy to the law that God gave through Moses, because it was given especially to the children of Israel. But we find at that time, under the law, the Gentiles were separated from the promise of the coming Messiah. So they were without Christ, the promise of the Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And that's one major reason why I believe it this way. They were outside of the commonwealth of Israel, and they were strangers from the covenants of promise, the promises God made. Remember, Abraham, God made the promise in Genesis chapter 12 that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And that promise was passed down throughout the history of Israel. But somewhere along the way, it seems that Israel forgot that promise was not just to them, but it was to all nations. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And so he said, but at that time, you had no hope, and you were without God, apart from God, in the world. But now, aren't you thankful for that great contrast? Just like in verse number 4, after he made the contrast of who we were by nature, and then he said, but now, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We as Gentile believers at one time were afar off. We were outside the fold of Israel. But we have now been made nigh. We have been drawn near unto the Lord through the shedding of the blood of Christ. Remember the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus gave his disciples the wonderful truth that he had not just sheep among the Jewish believers, but they also had sheep among the Gentiles. Notice, if you will, in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He shed his blood for his sheep. Then look in verse 16, John 10. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that is, of Israel, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. that one fold is the one body of Jesus Christ. You remember in Galatians chapter 3, Paul said this about the truth that God has a people in all nations, not just among the Jews only. For he says in Galatians 3 and beginning in verse 26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," what have you done? "You have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise that God made, that of all nations, in your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. So we may not be Jews by natural lineage, but we are spiritually Jews." You know, Paul made that distinction in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29. He said this. He said, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." You know, it seems like the Jews took great pride in the fact that they were the circumcised. "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit of the Lord, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And so, we find we have all been made nigh, whether we be Jew or Greek, whether we be bond or free, male or female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And we've all been made nigh, how? By the blood. Were it not for the blood, there would be no forgiveness of our sins. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews chapter 9. He said, moreover, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness for sins." So we've been made nigh through the blood. We sang two hymns this morning in our worship songs. "Whiter than snow, our sins have been washed away, whiter than snow, and that there is nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And through the shedding of His blood," now look in verse 14 of our text, Ephesians 2, now beginning 14. "For He, Jesus Christ, He is our peace." He is our peacemaker. I mentioned these verses a few Sundays back. He's our peacemaker. He has brought peace between the holy God and sinful men. He's our peacemaker, who has made both one, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, and He has broken down that middle wall of partition between us. Not just a wall between Jews and Gentiles, But there was a great barrier between us and God. It was a barrier that we could not traverse because we were dead in sin. Now we're nigh by the blood of Christ. And by the shedding of His blood, He has abolished in His own flesh on the cross that enmity, even the law of commandments. Now, Paul in Romans asked the question, is then the law not good? He said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So is the law bad? No. But rather, by the law, our sinfulness is made manifest. And so we see the law of commandments and ordinances. The law condemns, but Jesus has made us righteous. For to make in Himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. One new man. Now that new man, I believe there, is not the individual believer, but rather the whole entire body of Christ. All believers, all God's children, whether Jew or Gentile, in the great body of Christ. That spiritual temple of the Holy Spirit. So we find, he says, and he did it. What was his purpose? What was the purpose of it? And verse 16 tells us the purpose, that he might reconcile both unto God, unto himself. To be reconciled means that two parties have been enemies, and there's been a separation there, and reconciliation needs to take place. But we couldn't affect it. Only God could reconcile us to Himself. And then Paul would tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, now God has committed to our trust the ministry of reconciliation, because he says, be ye reconciled to God and to one another. In one body, his body. How? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now what has he done? Now we're preaching peace to you. We have peace with God. Now we're able to experience that peace of God. That peace that passes understanding. For through Him, we both have access, whether Jew or Gentile, through one Holy Spirit, unto our Heavenly Father. So we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we are together with Him. We're fellow citizens in the household of faith. And He compares the body of Christ in the closing verses, 19 through 22, compares it to a temple. In the Old Testament, first there was the tabernacle in the wilderness. Then later on, there was the temple that God blessed King Solomon to build. And it was a magnificent building, overlaid with gold and beautiful to look upon. It was the place where God dwelled. His Shekinah glory dwelled in the Holy of Holies. But in these closing verses this morning, he compares the body of Christ, that spiritual church that's called out by the Spirit, to a temple, to a building. It says, look at verse 20, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. And what do? We grow. Groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We have to be growing in our faith, in whom also you are built together for an habitation, a dwelling place for God through the Spirit. Paul says in Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, don't you know that your body is the temple of the living God, whose temple you are, and that we are not our own, but we've been bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, wherefore, glorify God in your body. And so we should. Now, as we make application of this, we are the body of Christ. Look in closing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here we find Paul comparing the church again to the body. And he says this, beginning in verse 12. We are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there, beginning in verse 12. He says, for as the body is one, just one body, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, is still one body, so also is Christ, the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all God's children, baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we've all been made to drink into that one Spirit. Because the body of Christ is not just one member, but many. And then he gives various examples about the feet, the hands, the ears, the eyes, and various body parts. Can one say to the others, I have no need of you? No. For every member is vitally important to the health of the body, to the well-being and the functioning of the body. And then he goes down and he says this, in verse 28, and God has set some in the church. First, he said in the apostles in the early days of the New Testament. Secondarily, prophets, those that went about preaching the word of God. Thirdly, teachers. And then he also provided for miracles in the beginning of the gospel church. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities, tongues. And then again, he asks those questions. Is every member of the body an apostle or a prophet or a teacher? No. So every member has its own function, its own purpose in glorifying God. So, again, Paul said this in chapter 6. He said in chapter 6 of Corinthians, for you're bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him. We have been made nigh through His blood. Let us glorify Him, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.